Our gospel reading this morning is found in the gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, and the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" The Gospel of the Lord. A poor farmer sitting on the steps of a tumble-down shack was approached by a stranger who stopped for a drink of water. "How's your wheat coming along?" asked the stranger. "Didn't plant none," came the reply. "Really? I thought this was good wheat country," asked the stranger. "Afraid it would hail or a windstorm would flatten it," said the farmer. "Well, how is your corn crop then?" "Ain't got none. Afraid of the corn blight." The stranger, confused but persevering, continued, "Well, sir, how are your potatoes?" "Didn't plant no potatoes either. Afraid of those potato bugs," confessed the farmer. "For Pete's sakes, man," the stranger exclaimed, "what did you plant?" "Nothing," replied the farmer. "I just played it safe." Theologian Basil King once said, "Everyone is living or working in fear. The mother is afraid for her children. The father is afraid of failure. The clerk for his job. The worker afraid of his boss. The business owner of his competitor. There is hardly a man who is not afraid that some other man will do him a bad turn." National research by Bruskin and Associates suggests that Americans are most afraid of speaking before a group, high places, insects and bugs, financial bankruptcy, deep water, getting sick, flying, and loneliness, in that order. We sometimes have the idea that the modern world is much scarier than the ancient world, that we uniquely face unique fears. It is true that terrorism, like the terrorism in the Manchester bombing last week or in London last night, and the uncertainties of climate change may be unique to our times, but the idea that the future is uncertain and scary is certainly not unique for us. This week, our Old Testament story is the story of Joshua. In it, we see a man who faced a task that had driven most of his generation to paralysis. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt by God's mighty power and through the anointed leadership of Moses. But even after witnessing the 10 plagues that God had sent upon Egypt, after walking across the Red Sea on dry ground, drinking water from a rock and eating manna that fell from heaven, when they finally came to the edge of the land that God had promised them, they became afraid. You might remember the story. There were 12 men sent to spy on the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and reported that the promised land was flowing with milk and honey. But the other 10 men convinced the people that the promised land was full of giants and that they could never take it for themselves. The people became frozen in fear. The Bible says that they wept at night. They wanted to elect a leader who would bring them back into bondage in Egypt. They even contemplated stoning Joshua and Caleb, who continued to try to convince them that the land was a good land and that God would keep his promises. In the end, God condemned the Israelites to wandering in the desert for 40 years until all of the generation that had doubted God would keep his promises died, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, Joshua had been anointed as Moses' successor, and he, in our reading this morning, is about to cross the Jordan River into Canaan to take possession of the land that God had promised Israel. And in our reading, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. You might have noticed that that's the theme in every single one of our readings this morning. Now, lots of people can tell you to buck up and be courageous, but that's not exactly what God is doing here. Look at what he's saying. He says, "I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." He tells Joshua, he'll be with him wherever he goes. On the church calendar today, it's Pentecost. On this day, the church remembers the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples gathered in Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come. We heard that in our reading from the Gospel according to John. He said this morning that the Holy Spirit would be sent in his name, that he would be a helper and a teacher to help them to remember the lessons that Jesus had taught them. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it says the Holy Spirit would be a counselor, a guide, that the Holy Spirit would live in their hearts. And for these 11 men gathered in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost, he would give them courage. Remember, they had been in hiding. They were afraid for their lives. They were afraid that they would meet the same fate that Jesus had met. But now, just as Jesus had promised, they were at peace. They were at peace with the future, and they were willing to go and stand before crowds of people and speak in public in tongues that they'd never been able to speak before. And here's the conjunction of that Joshua story with the story of Pentecost. We have this same promise. The promise that God gave to Joshua, the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, is ours in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can be assured of this because Jesus said so. His words of promise to his disciples weren't only for them, but they were for us as well. When we acknowledge our belief in the Holy Spirit every Sunday in the Creed, we are acknowledging that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. But here we have to be careful. Remember when Jesus first appeared to his disciples and once again reminded him that the Holy Spirit would come, he repeated, "Peace I leave with you." The Holy Spirit isn't just a force, isn't just a power, but is the very person of God. God is calling us not just to live in power, but to live in relationship with him and with each other in peace, because we have nothing to fear. This is the power of relationship to live courageously, but not brashly. It's not the power to push others aside, to take the front and center. Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." He told his disciples not to take or assume the seat of honor, but to live in such a way that they would be honored for their character when it counts. That's the power of relationship. That's the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And you daring to embrace peace and not conflict. It's the power to speak truth even when it's not popular. Even more so, it takes courage. As I read in a quote this week, to refrain from gossip when others about you delight in it. To stand up for an absent person who is being abused. To live honestly within your means and not dishonestly on the means of others. To be a real man or a true woman by holding fast to your Christian ideals when it causes you to be looked upon as strange and peculiar. To be talked about and yet remain silent when a word could justify you in the eyes of others, but which you cannot speak without injury to another. To refuse to do a thing which is wrong, though others do it. To dress according to your income and to deny yourself what you cannot afford to buy. To live always according to your convictions. It is here that I want to briefly address another issue that the story of Joshua forces us to confront in the light of the terrorist attacks in Manchester and again yesterday in London. When I read the book of Joshua, I am inspired by the courage of the Israelites in the face of overwhelming obstacles in front of them because they held on to their relationship with the God of their ancestors, with the God who makes the same promises to us. I believe that that is why this book is part of the Old Testament. It not only makes the linkage between Moses and the Exodus and the time of the judges, which we spoke of a few weeks ago when we learned the story of Ruth, but it inspired the Israelites during their later time of captivity under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Macedonians, and later the Romans, and it inspires us today as a sort of parable for us in these times. But at the same time, I am troubled by many of the more violent passages that I read in this book. Places where Joshua believes that God commands him to annihilate whole city-states, men, women, and children. This genocide is what some point to in order to equate all religions in the world as equally violent. They will say that it is hypocritical for Christians to point their finger at Islam, for example, for breeding extremism. Just look at the violence in your own Bible, they say. A more thorough examination of the theological issues here would take more time than we have this morning. But the most important point for me is this. While violence in Islam is timeless and prescriptive, meaning Allah, the God of the Quran, and Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, command violence without reference to a specific time and place, the violence in the book of Joshua is specific to Joshua's time and in the land of Canaan. Furthermore, we as Christians ultimately interpret Scripture and understand God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who tells us to love our enemy, to pray for those who persecute us, who never commanded violence, certainly not as a means of furthering our message or gaining entrance to paradise, as certain Islamic traditions assert. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I am convinced that God seeks to bless us in ways that we cannot even imagine, but He desires for us to live courageously in relationship with the Holy Spirit of power, seeking to live our convictions, our Savior's commands to go out into all the world and make disciples, to seek the lost, to bind up the brokenhearted, to love our neighbors as ourselves, doing all of this bravely, not paralyzed in fear like the poor farmer or the Israelites who refused to listen to Joshua and Caleb. At the end of the book of Joshua, after the Israelites are living in the promised land, Joshua's last words to the people remind them of this choice: to live courageously in God's service or to return to human folly, to the gods of their ancestors. We have this choice before us today as well. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been called. You have been sanctified in the Holy Spirit and in the waters of baptism. Now you are charged to face your fears, to take courage, for the Lord your God is with you. Amen.